Scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 2. Before I read that, I just want you to listen to a few verses from Isaiah chapter 11, where the prophet says, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will make it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt." And the reason I have a couple of reasons for reading that. It does relate, I think, to the encounter that Joseph and Mary with the baby Jesus had in the temple with Simeon and with Anna. But God is prophetically talking about two things here when he says God is going to make a deliverance that is going to be on a par even beyond the deliverance of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And we're familiar with that story, the parting of the Red Sea and all of those things. But in addition to that, the prophet is talking about the coming of Christ, that true second redemption that God is going to bring about is going to be far beyond that which is going to be coming back from Assyria. It's going to be the salvation of all of God's people from the bondage to sin. And in Matthew chapter 2 now, after we have in recent weeks looked at various dimensions of the Christmas accounts in Luke and Matthew's gospel, it says this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." We'll conclude our reading at that point in time. Today we are concluding our seasonal series on the incarnation of Christ. We've been using the heading, "The Son of David," and One of the reasons that we've been doing that is because of what the angel Gabriel said to Mary back in Luke chapter 1. When the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That's at the heart of this series, that in the scripture, Jesus has come as that promised son of King David to rule over the eternal kingdom of God forever and ever, that kingdom which is inclusive not only of the biological descendants of David or the Old Testament people of Israel, but rather of all who belong to God, calling him Father through his Son and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so, summarizing our study of Jesus, the son of David, we've looked first at his parents, and we saw Jesus' royal descent through David, and also his descent through God, his father, him being the son of God and the son of David. We looked at his ancestry, particularly from the promise made in the prophecy of Isaiah earlier in chapter 11, that even though the promise of Messiah in Israel was almost lost at the time of the Assyrian captivity, even though in essence the scripture says that the promised people were cut off, this great tree of Israel was cut off, and was there anything left? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says that out of that stump there will be a shoot that will come from the root of Jesse. And we looked at Jesus being that shoot, Jesus being not only the root of God's promise and of the Davidic eternal kingdom, but also the fruit of it as well. Then we looked at Jesus' birthplace, Bethlehem, which is called the city of David, remembering that to me, the most succinct and honing in on the essence of everything verses of the scripture in Luke chapter 2 again, where the angels say to the shepherds, "For unto you this day there is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And now we are going to wrap up our series today as we look at the Son of David and think about his people. Jesus came to fulfill the plans and the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. We've seen that in many different ways in recent weeks. And we've also seen very clearly that which we have been called to proclaim to the four corners of the earth, that Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ. Same title, two different languages, Hebrew and Greek. And now English. We have both of those in English. And he is the very Son of God, and he is the Son of David. And as such, he is the eternal reigning king over God's kingdom. So as we think about the people of the Son of David, it struck me that after we have the account and we look at the people and the places and the things related to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, that before the scriptures move on to the adult Jesus, we have three other particular events that are recorded. One is when he was a baby still. One was what went on in the temple when he was taken up to be circumcised. Secondly, we have the account of the Magi, which took place somewhat later. We don't know how much later, other than less than 2 years later. And then we also have the situation, which we're not going to go into today, at the end of Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, when he's 12 years old, goes up to Jerusalem and then is left behind. And when they find him, he says, "Well, didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" But it struck me that when we say, okay, here it is. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. The angels have said glory to God and peace on earth to men of goodwill. The shepherds have gone and they have testified and they've seen. Then what next? And what the scripture talks about next are these two events, one taking place in a Jewish setting in the temple with Simeon and Anna, one also taking place in a Jewish setting but involving Gentiles, the Magi. Both of these speak to Jesus as the Son of David, and they also speak to the gospel as it is proclaimed to all people. I bring you good news of a great joy for all the peoples. For unto you this day in the city of David there is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so as we think about the people of this Son of David, Jesus Christ, I just wanted to briefly remind us again of where we've come and the Old Testament teachings, in particular looking to 2 Samuel 7 and Isaiah chapters 7 through 11. The people of the Son of David are first of all those who are called the house of David, raised up for God's name in 2 Samuel 7. And you can go and look at those verses there. And God says in 2 Samuel 7 to David that he is going to establish this kingdom forever. And that this Messiah, this Son of David, is going to come in verse 13. Shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in verse 16, God promises David that your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And when David responds to that, and I would really encourage you to go and read verses 22 through the end of 2 Samuel 7. He takes that seriously, but he responds in a way that he understands, okay, we're not talking about Solomon here, but we're talking about something that goes into the foreseeable future, even into eternity, that God is doing. And it leads David to conclude hearing God's promises with these words, "Now, O Lord God, you are God. And your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever." And what I'm preaching to you today is that's what Jesus is all about. And that's what the people of God are. They are the house of David, established forever for God's name in God's Son, David's Son, Jesus Christ. The people of God are also the eternal kingdom of God, and we get that from the same references, and you can look in Isaiah chapter 9 and the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father passage, and understand that the prophecies about this child are to establish this kingdom of the people who will be called the people of God. We didn't really look at this except briefly along the way, but in Isaiah 8:18, there is a verse there that says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." And the writer to Hebrews grabs hold of that, and he reminds us that the people of God, Hebrews 2:13, are those that fulfill Isaiah 8:18. Now, Jesus and the children that God has given to him, which are us, are his people. We also understand in Isaiah 9:1 that there is this place called Galilee of the Gentiles, where the people walking in darkness in a time to come will see a great light. In the New Testament, quotes from that to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only that the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah would be his people, but that those who are of the Gentiles would come to the light of the world as well. We looked at the nations that will resort to the root of Jesse, and one of the things I read in Isaiah 11 that I wanted to just remind you about, and I mentioned it briefly, and I don't know if you remembered it, was that part of the healing that's going to come when the Messiah comes is not only that it's no longer going to be Jews, but now also Gentiles. But even within Judaism, everything's going to be fixed. Because where is Israel left at the time of Christ? It was left a divided kingdom. The kingdom of Judah, out of which the Christ came, The kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes that at the time of Isaiah's writings were carted off into captivity, essentially not to be heard of again or heard from again, and we end up with a replacement people up north called the Samaritans. But Isaiah says there's going to be a time that's going to come when that rift between Judah and Israel is mended as well. And Hebrews 8 is a great place to go when it quotes from Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. And it says, I will establish a new covenant with whom? With the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. That the promises of the coming Christ is that it's not just about Jew and Gentile, but even within the Jewish nation, there will be a restoration between the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2. And we'll come back to that in a minute. And so what can we conclude about the people that we're looking at of the son of David? Jews, but also Gentiles. Jews from the tribe of Judah, also Jews from the 10 tribes called the kingdom of Israel. Which brings us then to these two accounts that we read. First of all, about Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2. And I think it's Luke chapter 2 gives us biblical foundation for what biblical historians and scholars have called the messianic expectation of Israel. And there's a whole study that says when Jesus came into the world, what were the Jews expecting? If somebody had said Messiah, Christ, what would people have been talking about? What would they've been thinking about? And I think you all who have been involved in the Bible over years, some more than others, understand that there was an expectation. There was this idea that the Christ was going to come, that he was yet a future person. And we're at a point in history now where the question is that still separates Christians and Jews is Christians say he did come. The Jews say he did not come and he is yet going to come. But as we think about that, I ask you the question, first of all, who were Simeon and Anna? Well, we're told a little bit about them. Simeon was a man in Jerusalem, righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and she was a widow after she had lived with her husband 7 years, and then was a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And what were they doing in the temple? At least 3 correct answers, then there are probably more, but we find them praying. Certainly it says that of Anna. We find Simeon there doing whatever righteous and devout Jews were to do. We also have them prophesying. Anna was a prophetess. Simeon isn't called a prophet, but he was given by the Holy Spirit some prophecy to pronounce at that particular point in time. And when he took up the Lord Jesus into his arms, he spoke prophetically about him. But what else were they both doing? They were looking. They were waiting. They were anticipating. What would be the foundation of that if there was not in Jerusalem an understanding that the Christ was going to come, and when he came, that he would restore all things, the one who would bring consolation to Israel? And by the way, that phrase is not a phrase that there's a good cross-reference to in our Bibles yet. If you go back to early Jewish history, you'll find out that one of the titles that was used of the coming Messiah was the consolation of Israel. And so this was a Jewish term, and the Jews knew what it was all about. And they were waiting. They were expecting. We see that throughout the Gospels, that once Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist before him. The questions start, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? People were waiting. And here are two aged saints that had been waiting, and now their wait is over, and the scripture records it for us. They beheld that which they were waiting for. First of all, Simeon, the one who would be the consolation of Israel, the one who essentially would be the one who would bring comfort to the people of God who were under severe Roman oppression and persecution. And he would be the one who would bring salvation and the redemption of Jerusalem, far beyond the redemption that the people were expecting. They were expecting him to come, throw the Romans out, and establish the Judah, Jerusalem, the Jewish people there as a political and military power again. But what he came to do went far beyond that, to deal with the true need, which was redemption from sin itself. Doesn't say what tribe Simeon belonged to, but it does tell us what tribe Anna belonged to. And why would the scripture be concerned to tell us that she was of the tribe of Asher? I've wrestled with that for years, and this week I think I finally got the answer that I had been waiting for. And it was in Isaiah 11 where it said, when the Messiah comes, it's going to restore the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes and under the banner of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so here we have Simeon. I have to believe, and I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven, he was from Judah, right? And if he says, no, he was from the tribe of Simeon, then I'm going to be embarrassed. But I suspect, that at that point in time, it was mentioned. Why was Zacharias mentioned as being of the tribe of Aaron? Well, he was a priest, and that was important about John the Baptist. Why is it important that Jesus is identified as of the tribe of Judah? When these things are given to us, the Lord has his reasons. And I've concluded what he's saying is the Messiah's come, and now he is restoring everything, including all of the divisions that were within the Old Testament people of God as well. And these were recipients of that special revelation of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so these people understood Psalm 19b really well. And then we turn to the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. And who were they? Three kings of Orient are? Probably not. Wise men? Definitely. Belteshazzar, Melchior, Belteshazzar, I always get that one wrong. Melchior and Caspar, we have historic names given to them. We don't know their names. We don't even know that there were three of them. What we know is that what we've read here in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2, but they were Magi, and the Magi were most likely they were from the east, probably of Persian descent, and they were people that were learned men. They were scholars. They were scientists. They were involved in the stars, astronomy and astrology and all these other things. And what were they doing? They were following a star to Israel, to Jerusalem, and ultimately to Bethlehem. And why did they show up at Jerusalem? It's because at that point in time, following the star got them there, but it didn't yet get them to where their ultimate destination lay, which was in that stable in Bethlehem. And so they come to Jerusalem with a question. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Where is the Messiah? Where is the Christ? Everybody knew what they meant when they said that. And they were looking for that final bit of GPS. They had a really good GPS system that got them to Jerusalem, and they were looking for the final piece to this. And they interact with Herod the king, who calls them to him after he checks and finds out that Bethlehem appears to be the place where this king of the Jews is. And you all understand the probably what is meant about verse 3, that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled because they said, where's the king of the Jews? And Herod's title was king of the Jews. And so all of a sudden, he's realizing there's a threat. He understood the Old Testament promises. He was aware of the expectation that people, what they were looking for. But as soon as somebody shows up and brings it right up in front of his face, he gets really worked up about this. And the reality is when Herod got worked up about things, everybody else did too. And verse 3 reminds us of that as well. But he's now out to put an end to whatever is going on with these magi. And they came to Jerusalem asking where he was. They're directed to Bethlehem. Herod himself personally tells them where to go, and in a very nice, kind way, tells them, I want to worship him too. Which, oops, sorry, I just answered the next question. What did they do when they were in Bethlehem? They worshiped him. And presented him with these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these were recipients, these were Gentiles, recipients of God. General revelation, but even more, that once they came, they saw, they believed, they worshiped, then God spoke directly, warning them in a dream not to return to Herod. And they became recipients of God's special revelation as they came into his kingdom. So we have Anna and Simeon. We have the Magi, these two post-birth stories that say a lot more than just these nice little accounts about the birth of Jesus and some people who were curious about it. There's much more here, and they all have at the root of them the Son of David. The consolation of Israel was the Messiah. The redemption of Jerusalem was the Messiah. The King of the Jews that the Magi were looking for is they were looking for the Son of David. And his name is Jesus Christ. So in closing of this sermon and this series, I've written out these applications a little more fully than I normally do, but I did that for a reason. I didn't want to forget what I wanted to say. And I think these are important applications for all of us. The first is that the message about the Son of David is for all the peoples. That's what the angel told the shepherds. It is for priest and peasant. It is for old and young. It is for Jew and Gentile. And even within Judaism, it is for Israel and Judah. It is for man and woman. It is for boy and girl. No matter how old you are, you need to know about this Savior who is Christ the Lord. It is for the educated and the less educated. It is for kings as well as commoners. It is for all who will believe and put their trust in him, Jesus, the Son of David. As soon as he was born, that started to happen. And it is still happening today. And if you have a testimony that says it was at this point that the Lord showed me Jesus, the Son of David, to be my Lord and Savior, share it. If you grew up in a Christian home and you can say, I don't really know of any time that I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of David, treasure that. Be thankful for that. That's going to save you if you will follow him. Much struggle and grief. You don't have to go through some of the hard things that some of the rest of us went through. And I see some people shaking their heads to come into the kingdom of God. The Lord has put it right there by giving you these blessed Christian moms and dads that he's given to you. But this message is for anyone and everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. Secondly, there is but one people of God, one kingdom of the Son of David. And I say that because there's some confusion in Christianity, and it's been there for centuries, sometimes more, sometimes less, that there are, God is working over here with this or that or that. There is one people of God, and that is those who believe in Christ, and this kingdom is an eternal one. It's not going to pass away. There's not going to be a replacement. And until the Lord comes again, the expression of that kingdom is in his church. Now, that church includes others besides Presbyterians, even others besides Reformed Presbyterians. It includes Baptists, yes, Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics, and others. But there is but one people of God, and it is those who have bowed down before the Son of David, whose name is Jesus Christ. And we together, out of all of the nations of the earth, continue to bear testimony of this good news of the one born in the city of David, whose name is Christ the Lord. Thirdly, there is one Messiah, Jesus the Christ. No other will come. There are people waiting. They're going to wait, and they're going to be disappointed. There will be no consolation unless they understand that he has come. He has fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies concerning the Messianic King, and he is coming again at the end of the age to set all things right. And so that's the truth. That's what's presented in the gospel, in the scriptures. Do you believe it, and are you ready when he comes again at the end of the world? And then fourthly is my Christmas card to all of you. I think one year we tend, when we get Christmas cards, to want to get ones with Bible verses and things that focus on the incarnation. And one year I think there was one that didn't have a Bible verse on it, but it said, "Wise men still seek him." You ever seen a Christmas card that says that? Well, that's my Christmas card for you at the end of this series. Wise men still seek him. And if you're not seeking him, what does that make you? I'm not trying to offend. I'm not trying to insult. But I am trying to be clear and pointed about the need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel calls all the peoples to come and to see and to believe. That is what the shepherds did. That is what the Magi did. That is what Anna and Simeon did. And that is what you need to do, first of all for salvation, but then in following up every day of your lives in service to his kingdom. That's what the Christian life, that is what the mission of the church, that is what the purpose of life is on this earth. There is no other higher purpose. There is no other purpose that will endure forever other than the purpose to glorify Christ, to believe in him, to find salvation, and to share that salvation with others. And as we enter into a new year, may we recommit ourselves to that gospel of that Messiah, that Son of David, who we claim as our own, to his glory and to the building of his kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have blessed us with everlasting life. Father, as we think back and reflect on hearing again over the last month or more about the Christmas story, the Christmas season, the Christmas gifts, the Christmas lights, Lord, may we be impacted again about the sober, but yet the glorious and joyous gospel that you have given to us, because you have given to us your Son, our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We pray that as we go forth into a new year, that we will recommit ourselves, that our New Year's resolutions might be to be more faithful to you, to do a better job of walking in your ways, a better job of sharing with others your gospel, a better job of serving others with all that we have and all that we are, that they might too come and become part of the eternal kingdom of Jesus, the Son of David. We pray that you will build your church here as well as elsewhere around the world. We think of those mission fields that we're familiar with, whether in Sudan or in China or in Japan or in the Middle East or in Mexico or wherever those mission fields might be, whether it even be here in Longmont. And we pray that you will bless your church as it proclaims the gospel of Christ. And we ask you now to guide and direct us and to give us the strength and the power by your Spirit that we need, because we can't do it without you. And so, Father, re-energize us as you remind us of these blessed promises that you fulfilled in your Son. We pray for our children, Lord, that you will work in their hearts and minds, and that the testimonies that we bear to them as parents and as brothers and sisters within the body will bear fruit by your grace, and that at your appointed time they will be able to say to mom and dad, and then stand up before the world and say that they have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for loved ones that have heard these precious words, have responded to them, but perhaps have turned their backs on them, and ask that you will revive and restore them as well. Lord, the message of the gospel never changes. And so we pray that as our children each day of their lives are confronted with it, they will see the true consistency which is found in your word, that you never change, and that the way in which we find peace with you and fellowship with you will always be through this one God-man whose name is Jesus Christ. And so, Father, save our children, save our neighbors, save other loved ones that we are praying for. Bring that healing which leads to everlasting life into the hearts and minds of those that we are concerned about. Father, we thank you for taking care of us, and we pray that you will do so, and we trust that you will do so in 2015. So hear these, our prayers. Walk with us and help us to walk better with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as people, both now and forevermore. Amen.